months strolled into my office, and they said, you know, Pastor, I don't really like to sit there in the service. I would really rather decorate it. And I said, well, it's about time for the service to begin, and we can't be decorating now. And I said, besides, the one who really does all the decorations isn't here yet. Oh, he's coming. Maybe you could cut it a little bit short tonight. So we can do some decorating. No names are mentioned, but out of the mouth of babes, huh?
I have a feeling it's one of my children.
If they shoe fit. Well, let's see what we can do to grant a young lady's request. Could you cut it a little bit short because I want to decorate it? So anyway, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful for the privilege that's ours to be here. We have never really given it much thought until in recent months what a privilege it is. We know in other parts of the world there have been those that have been denied this for years and years. Our doors have always been able to be open. Our services have never been threatened. But Lord, we are seeing things changing on the horizon almost each day. Our hearts are concerned. But we know you are in control. And we know that nothing is going to happen that you do not allow to happen. And should you allow it, you're going to use it for your glory and honor. Bless, I pray, our Bible study time now as we once again return to the book of 1 Peter. May your Spirit speak to our hearts the truth we need for these uncertain times in which we're living. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We started out, you know, in chapter 2 this morning, and we saw how that Peter had given important truths to those who were going through difficult times. The book of 1 Peter, the context of the ones to whom it was sent, remember, it was sent to Christians who were undergoing persecution for their faith. And we find that Peter was encouraging them as he wrote these words to remain true to the Lord, stand firm. And we saw this morning and saw how important it was for us to remind ourselves of some important truth as we in our country. Things look kind of uncertain, don't they, in the future? This one says this one says that. This group says if we're in control, this is what our agenda is going to be. Others say that wouldn't be good, our agenda would be this. What's going to be taking place? And we saw this morning, Peter was giving truth to help us in these uncertain times. We saw in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he reminded his readers that we are of our chosen position. We saw him then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 remind his readers of a critical point as God's special people. The way we live our lives is so important. And he points out the significance of our lifestyle in verse 12. We need to make sure that as the unbelievers, the Gentiles, the world, fill in the blank however you want it, that's who that's referring to, as they speak against you as Christians, as evildoers, and you know the world loves to throw and hurl its accusations against those who know the Lord. As I think about Mark's testimony, here this man was apologizing to Mark for the fact that somebody, some crazy Christian, had been witnessing to him. And he was going to brush it off as, "I'm sorry, you know, some kind of nut that was in here." Well, the world hates Christians, and they make all kinds of accusations. And the critical point that Peter made in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 is, make sure that if they speak evil against you and what good you're doing, that your conversation, your manner of life is going to be godly, it's going to be upright, and there won't be any truth to what they're saying. Because one day, in the day of visitation, they will be reminded of the accusations they've made against you, and the Lord is going to reveal it to them. "You are falsely accusing my children." And they will have to reconcile that with God. We moved on into chapter 3, and as Peter was encouraging his readers of truth for uncertain times, in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 3 is where we ran out of time this morning. Peter laid out that there were some specific practices as Christians that we need to embrace. And as I pointed out toward the close, the truth that he brings out in verses 8 and 9, this is New Testament. This would have been new to his readers when he said, "Be of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be kind-hearted. Be courteous. Make sure you don't render evil for evil. Don't get revenge. Don't return railing for railing. But instead, when these things come your way, you bless them, knowing that you're actually called to that very kind of conduct and behavior." Somebody mentioned on the way out that this portion was challenging this morning. It should be challenging to all of us. We all ought to be asking ourselves, can it be said of me that this is descriptive of my life? Is this how I'm living my life? Or do I need to make some changes? And then verses 10 and 11 are actually some portions quoted from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Some of these truths that we see in verses 10 and 11 are direct quotes from that particular psalm. So we see Peter was reminding them of the importance as such behavior, whether it was something to challenge them new, or whether it was reminding them of truths they had known their whole lives, as growing up even hearing the Old Testament scriptures before they were saved. Well, let's pick up, and if you have your notes from this morning, let's add to that outline. And we find in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, number 4, what I call a comforting perception. A comforting perception. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Notice it tells us here in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. That bring any comfort to your heart? To perceive our God as one who is always observing what's going on in the lives of his own. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. None of us can say what the future is going to bring here if the Lord tarries and life goes on in the United States. But regardless of what may happen, let this be of comfort and make sure this truth is something you count on. The fact that no matter what's happening, the eyes of the Lord are going to be upon you. Nothing will ever happen to you or me that the Lord is not observing. Praise the Lord. Not only are his eyes always on the righteous, but what else? His ears. This is some of that language that John was talking about this morning, isn't it? As we talk about, we take a literal approach to Scripture, but we also understand that there are some portions of Scripture that it uses language that. Does that mean that God literally has eyes, he literally has ears? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh when he became one of us, didn't he? But as we're talking about God the Father, does he have eyes and ears? If so, I wonder how big those ears are. No, this is that allegorical language, and we understand that. But it conveys the truth that we can relate to. We can understand someone with their eyes always watching. We can understand someone with their ears always listening, can't we? And that's what we need to be reminding ourselves of in these uncertain times in which we're living. We can always depend on the Lord watching us and listening to our prayers. And then here's another comforting perception. That 11th verse goes on to say, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Isn't that of comfort? His ears are open to our prayers. His eyes are always, he's always concerned. His interest in us is always for our best, for his glory. But what about all those ungodly ones? He's aware of them. You can be sure of it. And what does it say? His face is what? Against them. He's not watching over them to bless them, to assist them, to give them what they need to get through the difficult time. His face is against the wicked. As we look at this truth, I think of how this reminds us of what it tells us in Psalm 34. Remember, we saw that earlier, those Old Testament verses that they were familiar with, that was Psalm 34. We're going to look at a little of that in Psalm 34:15, for instance. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Sounds very similar to what Peter said here in verse 12, doesn't it? But then it says that the Lord, it shows us of the Lord's constant antagonism against the wicked in contrast to his constant awareness with the righteous. That 16th verse of Psalm 34 says, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." That's what the Lord thinks of the evil and the wicked. His face is against them. And part of his purpose is to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. May that bring comfort to us, come what may in the future. We don't know what it might bring. Now, a comforting thought in this, in these two verses, as we've called this point a comforting perception, is this. Verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" We like to take comfort in that, don't we? Live right, and what? All's going to go well for you. Right? That's the perception that 13th verse gives us. Once again, Psalm 34, verse 17, it tells us, "The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Verse 7 of Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." This is a comforting section as we look at these verses. Oh, how thankful, Lord, that your eyes are always open, your ears are always listening, your face is against the evil ones, even to cut off the remembrance of them. And generally speaking, isn't it true, the fact that, you live right and even your enemies will be at what? Peace with you. Yeah, that's true, generally speaking. But is that always the way it works out? No. Which brings us to point number 5 in verse 14, the challenging possibility. What do we see in verse 14? But. That's our signal light, isn't it? That's the red light flashing on the dash that tells you you've got trouble. When we're in Scripture and we're talking and we've been going in this direction with something, and you come to that little three-letter word, B-U-T, it means, here you need to pay attention to this. But, in light of who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Oh no, the Lord wouldn't let that happen, would he? Yes, he would. Yes, it's a general principle that we live right and even our enemies will be at peace with us. But that's not always true. And we know that the Lord's own are not always shielded and spared from suffering, hardships, and persecutions. Turn a page if you would. To 1 Peter 4. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter wrote, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which might try you." What's your Bible say? "Which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't pull your hair out. Don't have a stroke. "But I thought, who is he that would harm you if you are followers of that which is good? I thought God was always going to protect me." God never taught that in his scripture. And we need to remind ourselves of this truth in the uncertain days in which we live. We have no guarantee that we are going to be kept from hardships, trials, yes, even persecution for our faith here in this country. We have no guarantee. Consistently, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, kept teaching that those who are followers of him can expect what? Suffering, persecution, trials. In fact, may I remind you, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said in that 29th verse of chapter 1, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Mark it down. If we are going to live a consistent, Christ-like life, we will be noticed. Not everybody will appreciate it. Not everybody will thank us. We can expect opposition for living a life that exemplifies what a true Christian is. That's a fact of life. And so Peter, as he wrote, he said, yeah, it's a comforting perception that who is he that's going to harm you if you do right? That's nice to think. But the challenging possibility is there's a good chance you're going to suffer for righteousness, and when that happens, be happy. First 12 of chapter 4, don't think anything strange is going on, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as, if that's happening, how can we be happy? How can we be rejoicing? He says here in verse 13, because if that's happening to you, you are partners in or partakers of Christ's suffering. He is seeing fit to let you suffer for his sake. Boy, you say, Pastor, that sounds crazy. The natural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what to him? They are foolishness unto him. But he that is spiritual understands the truth. And this is precious truth for uncertain times. We've had it easy. We've had it good. We've been living in the verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's basically the way Christianity has been treated in our nation. But on the horizon, it looks like things are going to change. How are you going to handle that? Are you ready for it? That's what this truth is about. We need to remember who we are, we're a chosen generation. God saved us not just to go to heaven, but that we would show forth His mercy and His grace to us in the midst of a dark world. We have a specific manner in which we are to be living our life. We are to be followers of Christ, exemplifying His life in us. Yeah, most times if you do right, you do your own, you don't bother anybody, they won't bother you, but we have no assurance that it's always going to be like it's been. The day may come, and if it does, we need to remember, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something went wrong with your Christianity. Nothing went wrong with it at all. Let's rejoice knowing that He is seeing fit to let us, what? Be a partaker in His suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed in the future, in the end, you may be glad with exceeding great joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, verse 14 of chapter 4, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, if we are standing for the Lord, doesn't matter what kind of lies the opponent throws in your face. On their part, the Lord is evil spoken of. But if you are living in that godly fashion, as far as you're concerned, He's going to be glorified. Isn't this challenging to stop and think about? Through the ages, His own have felt the pain, the pressures of suffering at the hands of those who hate the things of God. We're not going to look at it, but just go to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And especially look in those verses there in the 30s where it starts out, and others. Those are the ones that, you know, up to that point, most of those are examples of lives like Abraham and Noah and Jacob and David and ones like those. And by faith, they lived a victorious life. But you come to that in others, and it talks about those who lost their lives, how they were tortured, how they suffered, but they kept their faith. May God help us. May God help us. What's ahead? Only our Lord knows. Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5 tells us this. It says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. How's that sound? Does that sound relevant today? They that forsake the law praise the wicked. That's where we're at in our country today. But such as keep the law, contend with them. That's why we got to keep fighting for the truth. Verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Remember the agenda I told you this morning of the Black Lives Matter as they addressed our president-elect? Their goals for the next 10 years, in 5 years, let's empty out half of the prisoners in our prisons. Turn them loose. Defund the police forces. In 10 years, let's not have any prisoner in prison. These people shouldn't be incarcerated for what they're doing. Evil men understand not judgment or justice. Look at verse 12. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. It's kind of frightening, isn't it? When you stop and think about a wicked one in control. Look at verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. We need to face the future with the Lord. And this was probably that verse I was trying to quote but couldn't get the exact words of it a while ago. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? We need to take that to heart, beloved. The Lord's on the side of his own. And in the text, when we see the things deteriorate and life becomes more challenging, that brings us to number 6, our final point, in verses 15 through 17. There needs to be careful preparation. Careful preparation. You say, well, how can I prepare? We don't know what the future is. We're not dumb. We are getting enough glimpses, aren't we, to realize what might be happening in the future. We need to be prepared. And as we go back, Peter in chapter 3 and that verses 15 through 19 or 17, he says, if you suffer in verse 14 for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't let that shake you to your roots. And we saw, we might as well expect it. But here we go again. Here's how we counter that. Be prepared. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What do we see here? We need to make sure that we have given the Lord his rightful place in our hearts. Make sure the Lord is reality in your life, not theory. Make sure the Lord is lived, not just talked. Because if he's only theory, if he's only talk, we're not going to be able to cut it. We're going to falter. We're going to fail. We're going to crumble. But Peter says, here's how you get ready. Here's how you prepare yourself, you readers of this letter who are suffering persecution. Give the Lord the right place in your life. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's what John has been teaching us. You say, well, I don't believe that's what I ought to be doing. Why don't you believe that's what you ought to be doing? Show it to me in the Bible. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know where you can find the verses to back up what you say you believe? That's what Peter is saying. And beloved, this is something that we need to take to heart in these uncertain days. This is where apologetics, not apologizing, but giving the answer, giving the reason for the hope that's in you. Take them to the chapter, the book, the verse. You say, well, they're an atheist. They don't believe. That doesn't matter. Truth never changes. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God has the power to cut and pierce and divide and bring conviction to people. But you know it's not going to work if you, well, I know it says it somewhere in the Bible. Find out where it says it in the Bible. You tell that person you're talking to, I don't know right now, but I will find it. I will come back tomorrow at work, and I will give you the book, the chapter, the reference, and you can find where it is so that you can show them. But they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Word of God. That's all right. That's all right. You know what? Keep giving them the truth. And it says, be ready to give an answer to whom? To whom? Every man or woman that asketh you, why do you believe that? Why do you go to that Bible study? Why do you attend a church that takes a literal approach to Scripture? Why do you believe that this lifestyle is sinful? Why aren't you tolerant? Why aren't you inclusive? Give everyone that asks the reason why. But not with belligerence, not with pride, it tells us, but with meekness and fear, with the with actual respect. Notice, be prepared to defend your beliefs and make sure that you are innocent of those false accusations and that you are giving them the answer they're looking for. Notice in verse 16, make sure you have a good conscience. Make sure that what they are accusing you of is truly a false accusation. As we've seen in other places, you know, if you've done wrong and you have to suffer for it, it's really no big deal that you take it like a trooper. I mean, you had it coming. You deserved it. But when you stand there and someone is falsely accusing you and you glorify the Lord in the way you respond to it and you take it with meekness and fear, with courage and by God's grace, verse 16, you have a good conscience that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. And notice this closing thought in verse 17. It's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing righteousness rather than suffer for evil doing. Let's make sure, may God help us to remember these truths in the days that are coming. I trust these 6 points will be something that you will review often and think about, pray about, because I think we're going to need them. I think we're going to need them in the coming days. May God help us rely upon Him. Let's stand and we'll be closed, dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father. These words are kind of sobering. These words kind of make us squirm. Some of this we've known in our heads, but we've always hoped in the back of our minds, oh, I just hope that never comes our way. Father, none of your children are exempt. Suffering is given to us as a part of our salvation. Help us to live our lives so that the Lord Jesus Christ's life can be seen clearly without a doubt in our words, our actions, our deeds. Give us the preparation we need even through this portion of Scripture. May we truly be doers of your word and not just simply hearers only. We ask this in your name.